God bless you. I'm going to switch microphones. Think I'm on this now? Good. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Kenneth, good job. Thanks. He picked my favorites because I sent them to him and told him this is what I want to sing. Actually, he asked me, and I appreciated that. Well, we have been talking about salvation last Sunday, and I tried to say to us, and I'm not sure how effective it was in saying this part of it, that salvation is a whole lot more than one decision, one time, although that's where it starts, and that's how many of us get in to walking and following Jesus, but that's just the beginning, and he doesn't intend for what he wants to do in saving us to be encapsulated or isolated in that moment. He intends for an ongoing relationship, an ongoing walk with him. I was telling you that Wesley calls it the way of salvation. And that's a tremendous way to look at it. In Spanish, way is more like a track or a road or a direction, a destination that you're following. And that's a great way to think about your life in Christ. You want to know that you're saved, your sins are forgiven. You want to know that moment of entry, but you want to live out beyond that in Christ the depths and riches of the knowledge and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so once you come to Christ, most people experience a great deal of joy. And it's like a honeymoon time in a marriage. I mean, it's just a wonderful new relationship, and the joy of the Lord fills your life, and you're excited, and you want to study the Word, you want to be in Scripture. One of my friends that came back to church after many years, about 3 years ago now, he just went, every time I'd see him that first year in his church, he'd say, well, I'm in a men's group, and I lead a group, and I'm a greeter, and I'm, you know, just on and on and on. It's like every night of his week was filled with Bible study and prayer, and I was so excited for him. But inside, I'm also going, okay, I'm glad, but this is really a nice, wonderful, emotional high right now, but life also gets real out there. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, about life getting real and life not being so much on that emotional high plane all the time, but being something that we live with in a different way. And so what I want to say is from Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that God has a plan for us to make us holy. And this Scripture is a foundational Scripture in the sense that it encapsulates much of what this holiness is all about. And the word that's used here is the word sanctification. You don't hear that word. We don't use that word, I don't think, in any settings other than a scriptural religious setting. But it's a good word, and we need to know it, and we need to understand it. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. There's so many pieces to this that I don't want to leave any out, but let me just give you some of the highlights that you need to really nail down and remember. First of all, it's God Himself who sanctifies. It's God who wants to bring you to a place of holiness. The word sanctify means to have a special purpose, to be set aside for that purpose. I often think about the communion table that we have. And the communion table is sanctified. It's set apart for the purpose of serving communion and representing Christ to us every time we come together. I often read that phrase that's there, "This do in remembrance of me," the phrase which Christ said at the end of the Lord's Supper. I read that phrase when I'm sitting in church, and what it says to me is everything I do in church, I'm doing in memory of Christ. I'm doing in honor of Christ. I'm doing it for Him. And then that my life, this should be the phrase that my life follows, that everything I do, I'm doing remembering Jesus. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be living a life that He approves of, that pleases Him. And so here, this prayer that Paul prays at the end of 1 Thessalonians is a prayer that your whole spirit, soul, and body, Now, what's left of you beside spirit, soul, and body? Nothing, okay? In other words, that all of you, it's not just your mind, it's not just your spirit, it's also your body. Be kept blameless. We believe as Nazarenes, and we're in a big tradition that believes this, that God is able to save and to keep us blameless before Him all the days of our lives. And you know what happens? Satan the accuser throws dust and throws rocks, throws bigger stuff too. I won't go into all that right now. But are also in our minds, we accuse ourselves. We condemn ourselves. We bring up the past that He's forgiven. We bring up the things that we are worried about currently, but He's not as concerned about. So I want to help you with that this morning. In a few moments, we're going to go in that direction. So may you be preserved blamely, really, until the coming of our Lord Christ. But then look at verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. We don't sanctify ourselves. Okay? You don't make yourself holy. Now, for a long time in our tradition, we had this idea that it was God's job to get us saved and it was our job to get ourselves holy. No. God is the one who makes us holy. God is the one who is the judge and the determiner of whether we are or not. Why? Because Satan is a liar and our minds can be deceived and we can falsely accuse ourselves and talk ourselves out of what God has done for us and what God wants to do for us. Okay, it's people in Virginia that do that, not Maryland, all right? So just nod and say, yeah, they're that way. No, we all do that. That happens to us, okay? Some of you are looking at me like, I'm not going to admit that I ever have that problem. Oh, no. But let's just be honest, we all do. We all have insecurities and doubts. We all have these concerns that maybe we don't measure up. Look at the Word. Build on the Word. Trust the Word. The one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. Amen. I want you to adopt this phrase when you read the Bible. What God calls me to, God equips me to. What God calls me to do, God makes possible for me to do. All right? He's not a God of making impossible standards and impossible rules and impossible barriers in your life. He's the God of possible. Amen. Hallelujah. We believe in a possible God. I've listened, there's a preacher I greatly admire and listen to a lot on podcasts from a different religious tradition, and he was coming to the conclusion of the Beatitudes, all of the things that God says are blessed. Jesus said we're blessed on the Sermon on the Mount. But what his conclusion was that these are impossible, nobody can live this. And I just wanted to crunch the phone, you know, at that moment and say, they are possible. That's why Jesus said it. He comes to make it possible in us to live according to His will and to please Him. Did you know that? So this morning I want you to see the Heavenly Father smiling at you. Because you've said to Him, Lord, anything that's out of line, I'm willing to change for You. Lord, anything I need, I'm willing to receive from You. Amen. And so that makes Him smile. Think about it this way if you have children. Your son or your daughter comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, what can I do to please You? Would you get upset, grumble, and chew them out for all things they never did and don't do and all the ways in which you don't believe them? No. You'd hug them and kiss them and love them and promote them and give them a trophy and tell your neighbors and write certificates and put a banner out in front of the house and you'd be the only one in the world to have it, but it would be great, wouldn't it? Okay, I exaggerated a little bit, didn't I? Okay. I'm just trying to keep you with me, so stick with me here. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. One of the things we've got to really get through our hearts as Nazarenes is we don't sanctify ourselves. He sanctifies us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He does a better job. I don't fix my own transmission. He fixes it. Praise His name. That's an inside joke because I've had two transmissions die and there's really only one guy in the whole region of D.C. that I can find that knows how to fix it. So, most people, when they give their hearts to Christ, find joy, peace, and happiness like they've never known, but it wears off, and reality comes back. And so we're going to look at a piece of Scripture this morning that talks about that. Romans 7, Paul talks about it. Now, this passage of Scripture is highly debated as to whether Paul's talking about his previous life. We can't believe he's talking about his current life, because when you read chapter 8, he says, "There therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And yet chapter 7 is full of a lot of concern and self-condemnation and a lot of upset over his condition. So I choose to believe that this is Paul writing, in a sense, hypothetically, describing what happens within us. And it's true, it happens, but God gives us the solution. So let's look at it together, and maybe you can identify with what he says. "But I need something more." So here's this Christian. Now they begin to live for Christ, and they find it's a struggle. They find they have a tough time. They find that they aren't keeping up. They find that there's more challenge to it than they can do on their own. And so they are worried about this, and they go to God, and they say, "I need something more, for I know the law, but still can't keep it. I know what I should be doing, but I'm not doing it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad and then do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time." Now, if you've read it in the NIV or in the King James, you know the wording's a little bit different, but I love this wording because it explains exactly where some of us are. It talks about, I realize there's a principle at work within me that works against me. I want to do what's right. I want to obey God. I want to fulfill His will, but I find that I don't. I know some things I should stop, but I can't. I struggle with it. I battle it. So I'm going to help you with that this morning. We're going to talk about it. And it comes down to one three-letter word. It's a word you're familiar with. It's a word that, preachers preach about all the time. Was it, I'm going to say it was Truman, but I'm not 100% sure I have the right president. But one of the presidents went to church Sunday morning, and his wife stayed home because she was sick. And you know, there's right across Lafayette Park, there's a church, and that's where the presidents would go to church. So he goes to church, comes home to lunch, and he's known for not speaking very much. His wife says, "Well, what was the sermon about today?" And he says, "Sin." Just that one word, sin. She said, "Well, what did he say about sin?" And the president says, "He's against it." And that was it. Well, sin is the problem, and I'm against it, all right? Let me just tell you. But the issue is not so much the acts of sin in a Christian. In other words, a Christian wouldn't go out and steal, rob, cheat, tear up the world. No, it's an issue of now we realize the light is focused within our lives, within our thoughts, within our emotions, and we see some things we don't like. We find ourselves hating, or we find ourselves resenting, or we have envy, or we have bitterness, or we find ourselves doubting when God wants us to be filled with faith. We're struggling with inner attitudes and emotions, and so we've got to get help for that. Now, John tells us, 1 John, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. He's talking about here an attitude within us of, I'm not going to conform. I'm not going to follow the rules. I'm not going to be a goody two shoes because I don't want to obey. I don't think the rules apply to me. Everyone else should follow the rules because they're good for them, but I'm better than the rules. None of you have ever heard that unless you've turned on your TVs, and then you hear it all the time, right? And so there is within the Christian this desire to obey God and obey God's law and live right before Him. And John says, the one who sins breaks the law. Now look, go down to the next two verses down. No one who lives in Christ keeps on sinning. The Christian does not continue to sin. We are dead to sin, is how Paul puts it. John is saying here in this relationship with Jesus, it's like I say, you're my friend, you're my buddy, but all the time I'm talking behind your back, running you down and telling everyone you're my enemy. That's being two-faced, right? So no one lives in Christ, keeps on sinning. Sinning and saying you're a Christian would be two-faced. It'd be wrong. And it's not in your nature to do that. It's not in your nature because you have a new nature in Christ. So no one who continues to sin has either seen God or known Him. Now I'm saying this and I'm making a big point of it right here because when you turn on your radio or you turn on your television and you tune in a religious program, as a preaching program, more than likely you're going to hear them at some point say, we all sin. We're always sinning. We'll always sin. We're sinners. No, we're not. We are God's children. We are called to be sanctified. We are called to walk holy before Him. And what He calls us to do, He empowers us to do. Amen? What He calls us to do, He gives us the power to do. So stay with me. We're going to go further. We're going to dig deep this morning. You're going to have your miner's helmet on and the light turned on and ready to get into some deeper stuff. So what is sin? So let's talk about that. That's the nub of the issue. When we get a wrong definition of sin, we're going to have trouble. We get the right definition of sin, we're going to understand each other. This is what the Nazarene Manual says is the definition of sin. It's what we believe. It is a actual or personal sin, is a voluntary violation of a known law of God by a morally responsible person. We got to talk through those phrases and what they mean. Voluntary. You did it of your own will. You chose to do it. You didn't blindly step into it. You didn't accidentally sin. A sin for which you are morally responsible is something you have willfully chosen to do. So it's you decide. Everybody just kind of nod your head with me. That means you know what decide means. Okay. To a known law. In other words, if all of a sudden you come to church and I say, oh, it's a sin to wear red, and you wore red, you go, oh, well, I didn't mean to sin. I didn't know. A known law. We know God's law. Paul says in Romans in the first two chapters that God's law is made known through nature. It's made known through many ways in our conscience. We know lying, cheating, stealing, murder are sins. We know adultery is sin. We know taking God's name in vain is sin. We know desecrating the Sabbath is sin. The Ten Commandments tell us that. So a known law of God by a morally responsible person. We need to spend a couple minutes here because not all people are morally responsible. What do I mean by that? Children, infants, people who don't have the mental capacity, they are not morally responsible for their actions. Little child comes up to you, a little toddler, let's say, and grabs what's yours and takes it. They're not stealing. You say to them, is that yours? They go, yes, it's mine. A two-year-old, the whole world is theirs. If they ever saw it, if they ever wanted it, it's theirs. And you can't have it until they say you can. Are they cheating? Are they lying? No, they're not. They're innocent little, well, you fill in the blank. So a morally responsible person is a person who's reached an age where they know the difference between right and wrong. They know the law, and they choose to break it. That is sin. I was talking with Ednam, the little girl that prayed to accept Jesus with me 2 weeks ago. I just can't get over this girl because, you see, I've watched her through this year in Good News Club. And there were two or three times when she would go and hide behind the cabinets. Remember this, Tommy? There's a cabinet that sticks out a little bit, and she'd get back in there. And I'd see her, and it was like she was in fear. There was a look of torment and fear on her face. And I was praying. I was worried that it could be something spiritual that was a torment. Plus, I knew fear isn't of the Lord. And so when she came to me after she'd raised her hand and I presented the gospel and she wanted to receive Christ, she came to me and we sat down at the table and she just read through the whole steps to salvation that we have for children perfectly, read the scriptures, didn't miss a word. She said, yeah, my mom doesn't know. At night I take books into my room and I'm reading in my room and she doesn't know I do it. I thought that was cute. So I said, Edenam, Here it says that you need to ask God to forgive you for your sins. Have you sinned? Do you know what your sins are? And I told a little bit of this last time, I know, but some of you need to hear it again. And she said, well, she said, I get scared. I sometimes think there's a man in my room or a boogeyman and a monster. And she said, I get scared of that. And I could see the fear on her face. I said, Edinam, that's not sin. That's not sin, being afraid. That's not, you're not doing something wrong. You have something to be afraid of. That's not something God's going to hold against you. I said, sins are things like lying or cheating or stealing. And then she said, she thought about it and she said, well, sometimes I lie to my friends because I think they want me to say something, so I'll say it. I said, see, that is wrong. Why? She knows better. She knows it's not the truth. And she knows she did wrong. You see the difference? Apply that rule in your own life. Quit holding yourself to a standard God does not have. Do you hear me? We can run ourselves down and quit saying this phrase, well, I'm not perfect. Guess what? None of us are. Okay? That ain't it. You like that Oklahoma talk? That is not it. That's not where it's at. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in that sense. Now, there is a use of perfect that is spiritually correct, and I will at some point get to that, but that's not today. A sin is a voluntary breaking of a known law of God by a morally responsible person. We've got to clear that up. And let me tell you why. Because I've pastored in the Church of the Nazarene a long time, and one of the men that was in my first pastorate was raised in a Nazarene home, raised on a Nazarene campus at the university. And he would say things to me like, well, you think drinking's a sin? And I said, no, I don't. And he said, well, you think dancing's a sin? I said, no, I don't. We don't say that. We say that if you want to have a Christian testimony and walk a holy life, you need to avoid activities that would put that in jeopardy. That's what the manual says. We'll get into it here in a minute. But we don't say it's sin, because it's not. It's not breaking a known law of God by a morally responsible person. So, this actual or personal sin is what I've been dealing with. And we go on to explain it this way in the manual. It is therefore not to be confused with involuntary, inescapable shortcomings. Fear, for example, could be an involuntary shortcoming. You may be afraid of something that you don't even know why, and then all of a sudden your parent says, well, when you were a child, this happened, and that's why you've always been afraid of that. And you go, oh, the light came on. Now I understand. Okay. I don't have to be afraid of that. It's no longer rational in my life. Involuntary, inescapable shortcomings are not sin. Infirmities, faults, mistakes, failures, or deviations from a standard of perfect conduct that are the residual effects of the fall. We are fallen from where God created us because of original sin, and that fallenness leads to corruption in us, but it's not sin necessarily. Amen. Somebody breathe a sigh of relief. Said, phew, you mean I've been holding myself for all kinds of things that aren't sin? Yeah, we do that. You know why we do that? Satan throws it up to us and we believe him. And we don't walk in the light of the word. We walk in our own understanding and we don't get it right. Man, there's so many illustrations that come to my mind and I don't know which way to go. But what I want to say is so many times we believe something that turns out not to be true. And I want to say, go look at the facts. Go check the drawings. Go look at the blueprint. Go back to the original source. Go read it in the original context. Because it's not until you know it, until you have it in your hands, that it's true. You can believe a lot of things that don't stand up to truth. Get to the truth. Feed on the truth. Live in the truth. Amen. And it'll help you with phobias, fears, misunderstandings, shortcomings, worries, and things that you are accusing yourself of being guilty of when there is no need to have guilt in those areas. So that's an important part. However, such innocent effects, in other words, these areas where we're falling short because of our humanity, do not include attitudes or responses contrary to the Spirit. God says, be angry and sin not. And you got angry and sinned. Now you got to deal with the sin. Now you got to deal with where you went overboard. Now you got to deal with how you violated God's law. These do not include attitudes or responses contrary to the Spirit of Christ, which may properly be called sins of the Spirit. We believe that personal sin is primarily and essentially a violation of the law of love. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as, what's the last word? And you've heard me say it many times, but I hope you're learning it. We tend to leave ourselves out of the love equation. We strive to love everyone else, and then we beat ourselves up. Okay, I did that. Maybe none of the rest of you did that, but I did. And I'm learning, I'm trying to break that habit. You see, I hold out standards for myself that are not possible. And God says, get real. Get real, heap. All right? He knows your name too, by the way. Okay, moving on. We believe that personal sin is primarily and essentially a violation of the law of love, and that in relation to Christ, sin may be defined as lawlessness. Now, Colossians 3 says this, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." He's saying, you took off an old robe, you took off the old clothes, you took off the identity, you threw away that identity card, that driver's license, that passport, and left it because you're no longer that person, you're a new person. Those who are in Christ Jesus have been made new. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Amen? That's what he says. And so here, Paul expanding on that says, you rid yourself now in this new life of all these habits of anger, malice, rage, slander, filthy language. You get them out of your life. You take the garbage out. And what you've got to see it as is garbage. These anger fits that you have, or rage that takes over, or malice when you're mean or unkind to others in an effort to get even with them or get back at them. Slander, talking down on someone behind their back, or filthy language, and we all know what that is, and God help us, we've got a deluge of it in our culture that we've just got to stand up against. And do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of the Creator. And so, 1 Thessalonians, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, and this is a statement again from the manual regarding sanctification, we believe that entire sanctification is that act of God comes after regeneration, which believers are made free from original sin. Original sin is that original bent in us, that Romans 7 experience that I read early on, remember? Where he says, the good that I would do, I do not do, but I find there's a different law within me that when I want to do good, I do wrong instead. That bent, that rebellion, that lawlessness, that lack of love that is part of us as we come from Adam. No one could put their finger on it. No one could do surgery and take it out of you. It's not a thing, and we don't even know how it's transmitted, but it's there, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit wants to cleanse that, wants to clean that up, that original depravity brought into a state of entire devotion to God and the holy obedience of a love made perfect. God wants to perfect your love and perfect your heart, meaning coming to the complete purpose that He has for you. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect beyond which there is no improvement. That's not it at all. That's a human concept. That's an idea man had. It's not biblical, and it certainly isn't Christian. God knows we're going to have failure, shortcomings in our lives until we die. Boy, everybody ought to say amen at that. That's good news, right? I mean, He doesn't expect you to live to an impossible standard. We don't have an impossible God. Do we understand that? We have a God who makes all things possible through Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We can live it. If He calls us to it, He'll empower us, He'll equip us, and we'll be able to do it. To identify with the visible church then, and I was touching a minute ago on this man who told me that we Nazarenes believe drinking is sin, we believe dancing is sin. I think we've even changed the language on our dancing thing in the manual. Gambling, those kinds of issues. I've heard people say that. And I want you to erase that from your language, please. It is not in and of itself necessarily sin. It's behaviors that can lead to sin. It's behaviors that don't have a good testimony. But don't accuse people where God doesn't accuse people. It's important we get our language straight, but more important we get our heart straight. Amen. I mean, you know, it's a very simple thing. If you say drinking is sin, then go back and tell Jesus He sinned when He made drink. Because He made between 120 and 170 gallons of wine. Now, that's a whole lot of gallons of wine. That's probably more than most restaurants have in stock that sell a lot of wine. Come on, somebody say amen. Get over it. We don't drink, not because we say it's sin, but because we know it leads down a pathway that we don't want to go. We know it hurts our testimony. Now, if you don't think it hurts your testimony, what did you think of the last drunk person you saw? You didn't think very highly of them. They may have thought they were hilarious and the wizards of the world, and you sat there and saying, these are fools. Come on, you've been there. You're just acting too pious this morning. Admit it. Sure. We believe there are three traits for our witness as Christians and as Nazarenes. If you're not a member, we don't hold you to these standards. If you join, we want you to get fully into understanding this. To identify with the visible church, the body of Christ, and to walk in the Spirit. Three traits are necessary. Number one, making what the Bible says our rule for living. We live by the Bible. Number two, avoiding evil. The same as not feeding the appetites of the flesh. That's my interpretation, okay? That we, in other words, avoid evil. And by avoiding evil, we're starving within us those appetites, those desires for inappropriate interactions, inappropriate appetites. By staying in a wholehearted connection to the church, a wholehearted fellowship together in the church. That's what we call you to. That's what we want our members to do. By keeping the Ten Commandments and avoiding such things as sexual immorality of all kinds, avoiding habits that break down physical or mental well-being, avoiding gossip, quarreling, slander, dishonesty, bearing false witness, indulging in pride of dress, excessive pride of dress or behavior, and avoiding music or literature and entertainments that dishonor God. Those are standards that we call you to. Those are ways in which we identify as a team. It's fascinating to me that many of the professional sport teams have extremely rigid standards for their players when they're not playing. In other words, for example, when they're flying across country, a lot of the teams, they require a coat and tie on all the men in the sport, on the team. And when they're not on the sports arena, they require them to live to standards. Now, if the world expects standards of something as trivial as sports, how much more should the church expect a behavior of its members and of its people that lifts up and honors and identifies with Christ? Amen. Yeah, can you do that? Amen. You see, we play for the name on the front, not the name on the back. The one on the back is my name. The name on the front is Jesus. I play for Him. And if I'm identifying with His team, if I'm identifying with Him, I better live and act like Him. Amen? And number one thing we don't do very well is confessing our shortcomings and asking forgiveness. Some Nazarenes think. Now, you know, I use this phrase sometimes to tease you. I'm going to use it to be really honest with you. In Texas, I ran into this a lot. I don't know that I run into it as much here, and I'm not making a joke there. But some Nazarenes think once you claim you're sanctified, you don't do anything wrong from then on. And that attitude stinks. It's not biblical. It's not Christian. My dad taught me, and he was a godly man, that the biggest man, the honest man, the holy person is one who, when they fall short, confesses it and asks forgiveness of the one they've offended, the one they've hurt, and is more ready to do it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in me speaks to me about my need to be like Jesus and not like the world. And so I change the way I behave and I ask forgiveness when I fall short and I own up to my failures in order to please God and live for Him. So we give you some guidelines. We believe in the Christian use and stewardship of our time. A second principle is the recognition of Christian, I'm having trouble reading as I have tears in my eyes, the Christian obligation to apply the highest standard of Christian living. The third principle is the obligation to witness against whatever trivializes or blasphemes God. I got to stop there for a minute. It is so pervasive in our culture. Oh my. Yeah. Now, first of all, understand that small g, that's not the real God. We know that. But we are called not to take His name in vain. Try to erase it from your language. Try not to use it in your texts and your posts on Facebook or wherever, Instagram. I know it's a habit. I know we don't mean it in the sense of wanting to hurt or violate God or others, but it is His name. It's not my name. I wished He'd copyrighted it so that you had to pay Him every time you used His name. Then maybe you'd be more careful. Amen? Yeah. The third principle is the obligation to witness against whatever trivializes or blasphemes God, as well as such social evils as violence, sensuality, pornography, profanity, and the occult as portrayed in the media. Now, I ought to be able to read that because I helped write it many years ago. So, and I can't read it. That's not a good thing. So, we're saying to you, these are areas where we caution you. These are areas where you need to be on alert. These are areas where you need to be responsible for your thought life, for your interior. And God gives you the power to do it. That's the amazing thing. He gives you the power to live clean, to live pure, because that's what He calls you to, and that's what He expects of His family, the church. No listing of evil practices can cover every form. We know that. You can't write an encyclopedia big enough to figure out all the ways Satan has found out to make you corrupt. Therefore, it is imperative or impossible that our people earnestly seek the aid of the Holy Spirit in cultivating a sensitivity to evil that transcends the letter of the law. Remembering God's words, test them all. It's not God's words, it's in the New Testament, though. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject any kind of evil. Test what you're doing. Look at it. Study it. Ask God if it pleases Him. Where rules and guides fail, they do not speak of the great joy and blessings that come to those who discipline and keep their lives pure. Listen to me. Follow me on that thought. Where rules and guides fall short. You say, well, there's no rule against this. There's no guide here. I can do what I want. I want to say to you, there's more joy and there's more honor in keeping the rules and following the guidelines than in whatever pleasure you're going to get by breaking them. There's more happiness and purity than we can describe. I've complained to you many times, and I'll do it again this morning, that our media and entertainment only finds joy, pleasure in sin and depravity. And they make evil look so entertaining and so fun that that's what we want to go home and watch. I understand that. It's very difficult. Now, I'm not the first to say it, nor did I discover it. It was actually C.S. Lewis was one of the first to say that to make purity and a good life attractive in literature and art is very difficult. It's not appealing. It doesn't sell. But let me tell you, I know where you'd want to live. It's not the wild world you see on your movie screens and TV screens. It's the holy life God calls you to. You see, then you don't have to go around wondering which lie you told and who believes what. You don't have to go around avoiding people. You don't have to go around hiding your face. You don't have to go around ashamed of who you are. You can hold your head up with Christ in your heart in pride. We're going to surrender all. We're going to surrender all to Jesus. Kenneth's going to come and play. We're going to open our hearts to the Lord in prayer before that. Father, this morning you're talking to us. Your word speaks volumes to us. It calls us to a life that is abundant and full. It calls us to the joys of discipline that keeps us on track and keeps us in the narrow pathway that leads to heaven. We thank you this morning for the millions of people in the past and the over 2 million Nazarenes and many millions of other Christians who live by and seek to be holy people. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is just as real today as he was on the day of Pentecost. His power and his presence is just as strong and just as great. We just praise you today for the word of Jesus that says that what he did and greater things we would do. And so this morning, Lord, we want to be set free by the power of the Spirit. We understand, Father, we've seen it in the word, we've lived it. It's true that in surrender, there's victory. When we give in and give you the place of authority, you rule and you provide much better than we ever could. And so we praise you for that today. We thank you for that today. Lord, this morning as I'm praying, there are those who in their heart recognize where they fall short. They recognize areas this morning where there's been turmoil, chaos, because of disobedience. They're realizing, Lord, inside their spirit that there are areas where they don't follow the Holy Spirit. They hold out for their own way. And instead of it making us better and feel better and enjoy life, it's ruining the life we live. Lord, I just pray you'd give them the courage in this moment to surrender all. To say, Lord, I give it to you. I don't want to do it my way anymore. My way's not working. I want your way. My life isn't headed where I wanted it to go. I thought getting what I wanted would work, and it's left me further behind. Lord, this morning I surrender. I give it to you. I give it to you to be Lord. I give you the place you have earned and deserved and owned since before the beginning of time. I give you my heart. I give you who I am. Lord, use me today. Use me today to be whole and to be complete and to be filled with your Spirit as you would have me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can remain seated as we sing this together. I surrender all. Can we get